Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we enjoyed about living in New England was our proximity to so many historically significant sites. We lived about an hour and a half from Boston, which allowed us to make many trips there, especially when we had visitors coming to see us. So we became quite familiar with the sites along the Freedom Trail. And we could even find them without the map that they sell at the visitor center at the Boston Commons. I'll let you in on a little secret. You don't really need the map, because most of the 2.5 mile trail is marked by a line of red bricks in the sidewalk that'll take you everywhere you need to go, all the way until you get to the Old North Church. And then you have a decision to make. Are you going to cross to the other side of the harbor to see the USS Constitution and walk up Bunker Hill or not? And if you decide to do that, you probably need the map or at least GPS on your phone. Now, the Freedom Trail begins at the aforementioned Commons. It passes the State House and the Park Street Church, which are all very interesting, but not as exciting and as interesting as the Granary Burying Ground, which is right next to Park Street Church. There you can visit the grave sites of Paul Revere, Samuel Adams, a maker of some fine beer, Mary Mother Goose, and John Hancock, among others. Now, the oldest grave in that burial grounds is from 1666. And there are plenty of other old headstones there, and it's fun to check them out, to see the artwork on them, even if you don't recognize the names that have been engraved or are, at this point, fading away. The trail includes many more churches and graveyards, as well as a stop at the Old State House, the site of the Boston Massacre, Faneuil Hall, and the home of Paul Revere. The Old North Church, from which Revere was notified if the British were coming by land or by sea, is not too far from his house either. And the Old North Church, you may remember the story. It was Robert Newman, the sexton, who, once he saw the British, had to put either one or two lamps into the church's steeple to notify Revere and the others if the British were coming by land or by sea. He put up two lanterns notifying Revere that they were coming by sea, and then he famously rode his horse shouting, "The British are coming, the British are coming." At least that's how the story goes. The trail continues, as I said, on the other side of the bay where the USS Constitution of the Boston Tea Party fame is moored. And from there, a walk up Bunker Hill to see the monument. Memories of visiting these and other historically significant sites are especially powerful on this holiday week or weekend of Independence Day. Now, the writing of the Apostle Paul, no doubt, would have resonated with our founding fathers who were looking for freedom when they came to this land and worked to establish the original 13 colonies, which would become the United States of America. But for Paul, the trail to freedom does not lead to Bunker Hill, or Independence Hall in Philadelphia, or the Capitol in Washington, D.C. No, for Paul, the trail leads to Jesus Christ. The freedom that Paul has been writing about to the Romans that we've been reading and preaching about for these past few months is freedom to live a new life with a new identity and a new understanding of who we are in relationship to God. This is more than the freedom that we have as an independent nation. More than the freedom that we have through the U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights, both of which I am grateful for. This is the freedom to live in the confidence and certainty of God's love. The freedom from knowing that as long as we have faith in God and believe wholeheartedly that Jesus died for our sins, we are forgiven. Paul felt so deeply about his need for this freedom, for this forgiveness of his sins, that he may well have said, we don't know, but he might have said, give me liberty or give me death, well before Patrick Henry said it in March of 1775. He could have. Sounds like something Paul might have said. He would have repeated it a few times. Patrick Henry said it before the Virginia Assembly as he was ready to fight for the freedom that they came to the Americas to achieve. Freedom from England and the ruling authority of the crown, freedom from the heavy taxes that were being imposed, freedom to live their lives in a new land with a new set of rules. Paul, too, was ready to die for the freedom of which he writes, and he urges us to be willing to do so also. In fact, Paul doesn't just urge us or encourage us to. Paul wants us to be willing to die for this new life. But he says, we must die in order to receive the freedom that God through Christ offers us. For Paul, this death that he writes about is not a literal physical death that you might get from fighting a revolution, but instead is a spiritual death. We must die to ourselves in order that we might be raised in Christ, in order that we might become Christ-like our old selves. Our old lives must no longer exist. However, Paul understood that the struggle is real. I'm sure it was difficult for the colonists to completely let go of the lives that they left behind when they crossed the Atlantic. I'm sure that even they missed some things about England. Maybe that foggy weather that kept things a little cooler. Maybe even some of the people that they left behind. And in reality, they didn't leave it all behind. They brought many customs with them, and they brought many names. Living in New England, I found it ironic that a people who were fleeing England then named everything in New England by a name that it was named in England. New York, New Hampshire, Worcester, Glastonbury, to name a few. It's difficult to make a clean break from our past, to move on without taking at least some of the past with us. It is actually impossible. And that is what I think the Apostle Paul realized in last week's reading from Romans chapter 7, when he confessed that he does the things that he does not want to do and he does not do the things that he wants to do. Remember that? Paul confessed his humanity and his powerlessness to the sin that existed in the world around him and that still exists in the world today. Paul's confession shines the spotlight on us and each of our need for the grace that God through Jesus has offered. For without sin, without evil, without temptation, we wouldn't need the reconciling love of Jesus. We wouldn't need it. But because of it. But because of it, we do, because we are powerless on our own in the face of sin. Sure, we might be able to make a few good decisions for a little while. We might be able to act Christ-like for a little bit. But without the Spirit in our hearts, we will eventually succumb to the temptation. And even with the Spirit in our hearts, we will at times ignore its leading and do that which we should not do, and the opposite, as the Apostle Paul confessed last week. As a result, Paul begins chapter 8 by declaring our forgiveness and promising us freedom from the consequences of our sin. Now, this is a freedom from the eternal consequences of our sin. There will still be consequences for our sin in the world today. But eternally, Jesus comes in order that we don't have to pay the consequences for our sin, in order that we might have everlasting life in the presence of our Creator. There will be consequences here and now. because there is a cause and effect in the world. But Jesus came in order that we don't have to bear the cost for all eternity. For Paul writes at the beginning of our reading today that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. This is Paul's thesis for our reading this morning, and really, I would say, his thesis for his letter to the Romans. Everything else works from this statement of fact for Paul. And the only way a person can imagine themselves as being righteous is because of Jesus. And Paul explains in our reading that the only way to become righteous is to have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. The only way to become righteous is to have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. There's nothing we can do to become righteous on our own. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that prompts us, that enables us to begin to live a Christ-like life. And that Spirit comes as gift. Gift from God to God's creation. Paul points us to the importance of the Holy Spirit, which comes as gift through faith, in order that we might grow in our wisdom, in our understanding, and even in our obedience in this new life in Christ. This is the pathway to freedom for Paul. It's not outlined by red bricks in the sidewalk, but it is made very clear to us in the pages of Scripture. If we go ahead and open the book. Again, I know I've said it before, but I think a 12-step recovery programs illustrate Paul's point so well. Those who participate in 12-step programs confess, acknowledge their addiction and their powerlessness to that addiction. They give in and they ask a higher power for help. They don't stop being addicts, they just stop being practicing addicts. And the same is true of us as sinners. We need to confess our powerlessness to sin. That doesn't make us no longer sinners, but hopefully non-practicing sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, which has come as gift from God. And I believe that is what God wants for us and from us. And that is freedom, my friends. True independence. So on this Independence Day weekend, let us give thanks for the freedoms that we enjoy because we happen to have been born or have moved to this country. But let's not neglect, a double negative, to always give thanks for the true freedom that we have received in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.